Once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see the presence of all whom we have here, and it is good to see those who have not been able to be with us for some length of time. We're glad that you're here with us, and as always, we are grateful for opportunities to come together and worship God. May He be glorified not only by the things that are said here, but by our attitudes and by our actions, and in everything that we do, may we strive to follow His pattern and His example for us. This year, we are dealing with the subject of others. And it is actually a continuation of the theme that we engaged in last year based upon Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12 through chapter 6 and verse number 1, in which Paul, or the Hebrew writer, spoke about how we are to go on to perfection. Lay aside the first principles and go on to perfection. And that certainly is something that every Christian needs to give consideration to. And there is so much to deal with as we address what the Bible says about us as Christians. Now, last year we emphasized proper attitudes and a proper disposition. And we emphasized some of the things that we are to do in going on to perfection ourselves. And continuing with that this year, we are dealing with how, as Christians, we interact with others. There's a great deal to say about others in Scripture, as we have noted already. And last week, we began talking about the importance of attitudes and how the attitudes that we are engaged in actually affect each other. Last week we talked about some bad attitudes or negative attitudes, that improper attitudes, and how they damage our relationship and perhaps opportunities to share the Word of God with others. Well, this morning, and typical of Tom, next week as well, we are going to be noticing some proper attitudes that we need to develop, and we need to remind ourselves of and examine and see if these are present in our lives as we interact with others within this world. And as I noted a couple of weeks ago, we've emphasized attitudes a great deal last year. But our approach here is more with looking at specific attitudes, specific qualities that are affected, and that we need to have a proper attitude in these qualities. So let's go ahead and get started with our study this morning. And of course, the first one that we want to deal with is the idea of love and the idea of caring for one another. And if any of you know, I tie those together, because the definition that I give for love is caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And that is certainly the attitude that we need to have. And this song that we just sung here a moment ago, from 652, talking about how sweet, how heavenly is the sound when those that love the Lord, is talking about unity, which is a product of the love that we are to develop as Christians. We care about each other enough that we're going to do whatever we need to do for others. And in studying the subject of love, it is one of those subjects that is dealt with extensively in Scripture. As a matter of fact, every relationship that we are involved in as Christians involves love, and what we sometimes describe as Christian love. The Greek word agape, as you sometimes hear that word used in the English language today, it's talking about this type of a love. It deals with how God loved us. It deals with how Jesus loved us. It deals with how we love God and how we love Jesus. It deals with how we love one another as brethren. It deals with how we love our neighbor. It even deals with how we love our enemy. We have to care. And that is really the point. And of course, in studying what this involves, it is more than merely a feeling. It is genuinely an attitude that we have toward others. You know, it's something that you develop. You know, someone has said that you cannot command a feeling. And that's actually a true statement. A feeling is something that develops. based upon circumstances and everything else. And this is an attitude that we need to develop in dealing with others. We find that Jesus is the perfect example of what this love is about. In John chapter 15 and in verse number 13, Jesus there told His disciples, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Later on in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 16, John would there say, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus loved us. And that's the perfect example of how we understand love in our lives as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse number 2, Paul there calls for us to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are challenged to walk in love looking to the example of Jesus. And I will tell you right now, when you think about love being caring, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best, let me ask you, did Jesus care about us? Was Jesus one who in His life demonstrated how much and how important it is that we learn to care? Absolutely. You can also look at the example of Paul, and you see there a great example of what it means to care. In various letters that Paul writes, you find this concern that Paul has for his brethren. And it governs the tone in which he approaches various brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 28, where Paul is describing many of the things that he endured, among those things, the sufferings, the stripes, the beating, the shipwreck, what was always on his mind was his brethren. His concern or his care for the churches. And that's what prompted him to do what he did. That's what prompted him to sacrifice and to give up for others the way that we did. So we can look at the example of Jesus. We can look at the example of Paul. And we can see in that the importance of love. We can see in that the importance of caring about others. And it's genuinely an attitude that we need to have. Let me tell you right now that if you don't learn to care, and if you don't learn to love, it is going to affect your relationship with others in every conceivable way. We'll start dealing with some of those things we talked about last week. You know, the bitter attitude and the indifference and various types of things. You see, when we care about others, it can open doors. It can open doors and provide opportunities for us to teach them. It can provide opportunities for us to be a proper influence in their lives. By loving others, people see that. And that's why it gives you some of these opportunities. When you care about others and when you care about others and you love others, it's going to cause you to look for those opportunities. Not only is it going to be the disposition that gives you opportunities, but you're going to be looking for them. You're going to be looking out for their souls because you love their souls and you know the destiny of those that reject God. You care about them enough that you're going to look for opportunities to share the Word of God with them. When you care about others and when you love others, it can cause you to sacrifice on behalf of others. And you know, we see all kinds of examples of this today. You know, you hear every once in a while when there's some type of a disaster going on and somewhere in the world, and then these relief efforts will be introduced all throughout the world to basically help people where some great disaster has taken place. And quite often as the news media goes down there trying to promote those events and encourage people to give, every once in a while you hear about this little child who had a piggy bank And they take and they dump that piggy bank into the fund just to help somebody. That's somebody that's being taught to care. That's somebody that's being taught to be concerned about others. And so that's one of the attitudes that we need. And actually, every one of the other attitudes that we're going to talk about this morning and next week are a derivative of our loving and caring for others. One of those is the idea of being compassionate and being merciful. It is very much related to the idea of love. Now that word compassion is a word that means to show sympathetic pity and concern for others who are suffering or are facing various types of misfortunes. We see people that have problems and we are compassionate to where we will do something about that, or we look for opportunities to do something for them. And mercy, of course, is associated with that as well. The idea of being merciful is you are sympathetic to their needs, and perhaps you're willing to forgive or you're willing to overlook something for the sake of mercy. Those are attitudes that are going to make you a better person, and they're going to help others. And again, when you look at examples of compassion, I cannot think of a greater example of compassion than Jesus. You remember in all these bad attitudes that we talked about last week, we gave various examples. We never talked about Jesus in those. But in virtually every one of these that we're talking about today, Jesus, God the Father, are the example. They're the standard that we follow within these qualities. And I will tell you right now that Jesus was very, very compassionate. For example, in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 36, Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 36, you find there that Jesus was going about the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing every type of disease. And it says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus, he's doing all these wonderful works because he cares. And even in spite of that, he looks at the crowds and he has compassion over them, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, as if they're wondering about if they're lost. And incidentally, what that's telling us is he saw that they needed something even greater than the food, even greater than the physical healing of their diseases and infirmities in their lives. Jesus genuinely cared. In Matthew chapter 14 and in verse number 14, on another occasion, you read there, when Jesus went out, he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them. You see examples of his compassion all throughout Scripture. When he's healing the needy, He's showing compassion for them. You know, as he, the various miracles that he did, they were acts of compassion towards somebody that had needs, whatever they were. Even in some cases, raising the dead on many occasions. But it went even beyond that. You know, as he was tending to physical needs of the others, or even in his teaching, Jesus showed compassion. You know, for example, in Luke chapter 10 and in verse number 33, here you have an occasion where Jesus is sending out his 70, and later on as they return, he's willing to do things for them. And you read there in verse number Luke chapter 10, it's making the point there as he talks about the good Samaritan. And he gives the example of how that Samaritan demonstrated what compassion is actually about. That was in contrast to the religious leaders who ought to have known better. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan where the man is robbed. You know, he's a Samaritan and he's robbed. And the Jews, the priest and the Levite who ought to know better just avoided him. But the Samaritan comes along and helps. The Samaritan showed him compassion because he cared about him. So you have that, and you have many other examples of that throughout Scripture. In Luke chapter 15 and in verse number 20, you read there, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Talking about the prodigal son returning to his father. And Jesus demonstrates the compassion and talks about the importance of that compassion. As I said, it is found continually throughout the life of Jesus. And interestingly, along with that, you find that he was even accused of associating with sinners because he was compassionate. You know, it's kind of interesting. In compassion, Jesus cared about others and he was willing to do what they needed, even though it meant being criticized by the so-called religious elite. For example, in that Luke chapter 15 where we just read a verse dealing with a prodigal son, what was the context? In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "All the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Do you realize that when the term sinners is used throughout these types of expressions, it's actually used in somewhat of a, I don't know if I want to use the word sarcastic way. But it's not so much that Jesus was looking at them as sinners in the same way that the scribes and Pharisees were. Jesus was looking at them as lost souls that needed saving. The Pharisees were looking at them as the scum of the earth, as dirt, as that which is to be thrown away and absolutely worthless. And I do not believe it to be an accident that the term sinners is used throughout the Gospels in that way, basically exposing the improper attitude of the religious leaders that turned people away. When we're not compassionate, we turn people away. We need to be compassionate. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 8. Peter there says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another." In James chapter 1 and in verse number 27. James chapter 1 and in verse number 27, James there says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And as we've noted on numerous occasions, the idea of visiting is not just talking about knocking on the door and saying, "Hi, how are you doing?" It may involve that. But the idea of visiting is tending to, taking care of, showing compassion for the needy among you. And even in the world, caring for those who have troubles. And James will even emphasize in the next chapter where he'll talk about faith and works. He'll talk about dead faith and he'll talk about living faith. He'll say, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone who says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You can say you believe in God all day long, but if you don't have compassion with others and don't care about them, your faith is dead in God's eyes. It is a dead faith. An active faith is an obedient faith. A couple of other examples of dealing with compassion that are worthy of mentioning in Jude, in verse number 22. Jude there says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling or snatching them out of the fire." Have compassion on some. Even in teaching the Word of God, and that's what this text is dealing with. As you share the Word of God with others, sometimes you need to do it with compassion. Not the bull in the china shop mentality that some think you always have to use. Be gentle and caring with others. in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 8. Paul there said to these brethren, he said, he who, you talk about whatever ability you have, he says, he who exhorts, let him do it with exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That idea of showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Those who have compassion, do it with cheerfulness. You see, compassion is something that can help in so many ways in dealing with others. Your caring about others leads to being compassionate toward them. It's going to cause you to be compassionate the way that you ought to. And it's going to cause one to care about their souls, as we've already given examples here, just talking about just a few moments ago. You're concerned about their spiritual plight, and that ought to be your biggest priority. You know, how many churches today see it as their mission to relieve the social needs of individuals, and it becomes their priority as a church to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and so on. And all they're caring about is their physical needs. And they neglect their spiritual needs. We need to be concerned about the spiritual needs. That needs to be our greater priority. And incidentally, in the Bible, that's the emphasis of the work of the church. It's not relieving the social ills of this world. Our responsibility is to build each other up spiritually, which we'll talk about in our lesson tonight. And having this compassion, it's going to cause you to want to help your brethren. To want to be there for your brethren and to do whatever you can for them when they have a need, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice for them. We need compassion and mercy. That's a godly attitude. That's a proper attitude that will influence others. But along with that, we also need the attitude of kindness. Kindness is describing a gentle and warm-hearted and considerate disposition. It's talking about somebody that treats others in a respectful way, that treats others in a pleasant way. You see, kind people are desirable to be around. You enjoy being around those who act kindly. And it's because they approach you with gentleness and they are considerate of you and they're warm-hearted in the way that they deal with you. It's not a harsh, brash type of an attitude. And when I look at scriptures, you know, in our prayer before the Lord's Supper this morning, it was kind Father. God is kind. Again, you cannot find a greater example of kindness than our Heavenly Father. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 4. Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 4. You read there it talks about there how we ought to have kindness. Or it comes from the Father. In verse number 4 he makes the point there that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. To love their children, that's not the right verse that talks about the kindness of God. We find that the kindness of God is revealed within Scripture, and we need to have that in our lives. I'll find that verse. In Acts chapter 28 and in verse number 2, we have an example of kindness demonstrated as Paul with a group of sailors experienced shipwreck. They're on the island of Malta. Paul is on his way to Rome. And it talks about the kindness that the natives showed toward Paul. So we find the need for kindness in our lives. In Proverbs 19 and in verse number 22, we read there, "What is desired in a man is kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar." That's what's desired, is kindness. We need to be kind toward one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul describes love, and we'll go ahead and read this text because many of the qualities that we talk about are in this text. When you talk about a proper attitude, what is it? He says there that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Early on he says, love suffers long and is kind. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We'll go ahead and read that text. You find there that Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. Kindness is a fruit of one who has the Spirit in him. One who is influenced by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32, Paul there says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, I learned a number of years ago when I was in the military in Germany. I used to have to get on a train to go to worship services, you know. So I'd travel on Wednesday nights. And on Sundays, I'd ride a train. And of course, my German was not very efficient, shall we say. I had enough German that I could buy a ticket and eat. You know, and that was about my understanding. But I tell you right now that when you're on a train or in a public place, if you don't know the language, they still recognize a smile. They still recognize a kind attitude or a kind disposition. And you can win people that way. You realize that while you're slaughtering their language, you know, trying to talk to them, that if you have a kind manner about you, they're probably going to try to help you get it right and do what they can for you. It has to do with having the proper language or having the proper attitude. And that's why I say that kindness is a universal language. It opens doors. It can change somebody for the better. And that's another thought about dealing with the idea of kindness. When you treat somebody that is kind, they may be having a bad day. They may have a bad attitude. But somebody that treats them kindly may be enough to cause them to change their attitude for the time. And as I've already said, it's a type of a person you want to be around. That is kindness. And associated with this is the idea of being joyful. And when we think of one who is joyful, it's a word that is associated with being glad or gladness and happiness. Now, something that we have to understand about that quality, especially as it is used in the New Testament, is it doesn't always mean that everything is great right now. That you're in an ideal or a perfect circumstance. Sometimes that's where we see the joy and the glee and the gladness in people's lives. Everything's going great and somebody gets what they want. And so they're happy. But in Scriptures you read examples of, you know, like in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas have been beaten and they're in prison. But they're singing praises to God. You see, joy, James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James 1 verses 2 and 3. Count it joy. Be joyful, even as you're facing problems in this life. And I'll tell you right now that the trouble you're facing within itself is not the determinant of whether or not you will be joyful. It's the disposition you have and what you decide to do with your attitude. You can decide to be happy, or as we pointed out last week, you can decide to be grumpy. You know, you can decide to have a good disposition or a negative disposition. We find that the kingdom of heaven is described as love, joy, and peace in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 17. And after conversions, as you go through the book of Acts, you find numerous examples of joy. The Samaritans joyfully heard the word of God and received it. And you can go on and you find there in chapter 13 and verse 52, in the city of Antioch, as the gospel is preached, there is joy and rejoicing. In Acts 15 and in verse number 3, Paul and Barnabas, as they're returning to Jerusalem and explaining to the brethren along the way everything that God has done in opening the door for the Gentiles, there's rejoicing. There is joy in their midst. 16:25, Paul and Silas in prison. Over and over. Acts 5 and verse 41, you have there an example of the apostles have been arrested, beaten, and threatened to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And it says there that they rejoice being counted worthy to suffer for His name. We need to have a joyful disposition. We need to have a joyful attitude. It is, as Galatians 5 and verse number 22, it is a fruit of the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 4, Paul there talks about how I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul prayed joyfully for his brethren. In Philippians 4 and 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We need to have an attitude of joy in our lives. And an attitude of joy, it's one that's not complaining all the time. That's the idea of being joyful. You're thankful for your circumstance. You know, when you're facing problems, you can think of one of two ways. You can think of how much worse off you are than everybody else. Or you can think of how much better off you are than others. You know, that's going to determine your disposition. How many base their status in life upon how others are doing better than them? Or how many look around and say, you know what, yeah, I'm suffering and things are bad right now, but there's always, and I promise you, there's always somebody that's worse. There's always somebody that's got worse problems than you do, in whatever area of life you're talking about. And it's all about attitude. It's about the disposition that you have in those things. Those who are joyful, you want to be around them. When people are smiling all the time, and you know, when people are glad, that's the person you want to be around. And it's a contagious attitude, just like kindness is. And you can be a good influence to others as they see how you handle the difficult situations, the problems. You can be an influence on them for good. So we can see how it affects others. And then finally, there is another one of the attitudes we deal with is the attitude of meekness or humility. And the idea of meekness is a mild and a gentle nature. It is somebody that's not looking to be confrontational to others. Or one way that it's described is one that is not easily provoked or irritated. Meekness is a product of one who is humble, one who has humility in his life. And we do need to emphasize that meekness doesn't mean that you're cowardly. It doesn't mean that you're weak. Now, in our society, sometimes that's what's associated with meekness. It's somebody that won't stand up. Somebody that's cowardly. But in reality, meekness is somebody that demonstrates strength under, or has his strength under control. That's the idea of what meekness actually is. He's controlling himself. And while he could respond to you in kind to your harsh words to him, he chooses not to. He holds his temper, if you will. That's the attitude that we need. Moses in Numbers 12 and verse number 3 was described as meek. More meek than anyone on earth. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but you know in Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 through 30 where Jesus says, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me for I am, the New King James says, gentle and lowly in heart, but the King James says, I am meek and lowly in heart and you will find rest for your soul. You don't find a greater example of meekness than Jesus. in the way that he dealt with his critics, in the way that he dealt with everyone. And it's an attitude that we need to continually develop in our lives as well. We're told in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. In Galatians 5:23, it is a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we quote this verse every once in a while, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do we emphasize that? The meek, mild disposition that we need to have in approaching others. Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 5 said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And what that means is you're going to win them over. It is the meek disposition that can win over many people. And there's numerous other examples that you could look at. We're supposed to correct those who are overtaken in a fault with gentleness. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 1. A servant of the Lord must be gentle, as he teaches others. 2 Timothy 2. Meekness is an attitude that can put others at ease in a trying situation. And it can even cause them to want to be around you, because they see that you have this pleasant disposition. And I'll tell you right now, meekness is refreshing in this aggressive world that we live in. And the final quality that I just want to mention this morning is long-suffering and patience. And we could spend considerable time on this, and we have in times past. So let's just briefly mention this. Patience means you remain calm and controlled while you are waiting. And long-suffering is patience even during trying or troubling times. God is patient. God is long-suffering with us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 9. Paul is a great example of long-suffering when you look at everything that he endured. And yet he remained faithful to God. Patience is, or long-suffering is described in the fruit of the Spirit. It's described in what we call the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's found in the description of love. Matter of fact, it's the first quality. Love suffers long. And on within Scriptures, you find example after example of the need for patience and long-suffering in our lives. And it would be amazed how an attitude of patience and long suffering will affect others as we remain in control as we're dealing with them and with life. Patience, long suffering can keep us from reaching the rash and wrong conclusions about others, without thinking about all the facts. When you're patient and stand back and think for a moment, it can prevent you from saying something that you regret when you learn all the truth. Patience, long-suffering, can keep a church intact. It can keep a church from dividing. So you can see why these are attitudes that we need to develop in our lives as Christians. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 16, we're told there to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Live so that your light shines and so that others will glorify God. Isn't that what that verse is saying? It's talking about how attitude, influence, affects others. Virtually every attitude that we have is going to affect others in some way, whether for good or bad. And I will tell you right now that the way your attitudes are is an indicator of the genuine growth that you are engaged in. And the way that we are developing the good attitudes and the way that we are overcoming the bad attitudes demonstrates that maturity. So where are you when it comes to others? Lesson George.